Good morning. Wow, that's quite an intro. So I hope your expectation's not too high. So just bring it down for a moment. But if you've got your Bible, why don't you turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to be looking at a verse that I've got a faint memory that Craig preached on 10 years ago in April. I haven't checked with him. But in April 10 years ago, while I was preparing this, I suddenly thought, I'm sure I've heard someone else preach on this passage. And so I'll have to check with Craig once he's heard it. Craig SMS'd me this morning. He's been praying for you guys. And it's just great to be here. It's a privilege to be here. I bring my greetings from Oasis Church in Imamsam Toti. If you ever need to come to the beach, we've got beach. And we're just hoping that as we were driving and it was a big blue sky, we're just hoping that all the Oasis people didn't decide to go to the beach after all the rain. I thought that we had moved to the UK or something with all this rain over the last little while. This morning, I want to preach on the topic of prayer, but I'm going to give you a cryptic title. I don't always have titles, but sometimes I get some. And this title this morning is, May There Always Be Blacksmiths. Hopefully that'll become clear as we go along. But let's just read 1 Samuel 13, and we're going to just read 19 to 22, and then I'll give us the context for it just in a moment. Verse 19 in the ESV says, Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, Lest the Hebrews themselves make swords and spears for themselves. But every one of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen his plowshare, his mattock, his axe, or his sickle. And the charge was 2/3 of a shekel, very cheap. And the plowshares and the mattocks and 1/3 of a shekel for sharpening the axes and setting the goads. If you don't know what that means, just say to the person next to you, it's okay. All right, but focus on this verse. So on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people with Saul and Jonathan. But Saul and Jonathan, his son, had them. In the day of battle, there was no sword or spear found in Israel. That is what I want to preach on, and I'm going to preach on the topic of prayer, and hopefully it'll become clear later. Today, I want to encourage some of you to keep going in prayer. Today, I want to encourage some of you to recommit yourselves to prayer. And I pray that for some of you today, you would decide for the first time ever that I want a life of prayer as well. Our story as Oasis, if I think about prayer, I would not describe our church as having a strong prayer culture. So I am doing what you shouldn't really do, which is preach as you're doing it, as you're learning it, as you're growing it. I'm not coming as an expert this morning. I'm coming as one who's prayed for many years, but I'm coming as one who's on a journey in prayer, and I want to encourage you on that. As a church, we've not had a strong prayer culture. It's something that we want to see changed, but at the start of this year, we felt God calling us to a month of prayer. So we gave ourselves to a month of prayer in the month of February. We had people signing up for every single day, getting together with other people who had signed up. We prayed for a month, and we resisted putting out, this is what we're praying for type of things, and we just said, God, what are you saying to us? That was the only instruction when people got together to pray, simply the question, what is God saying? And God said a number of things to us. He was very gracious to us as we went through that month of prayer, but one of the things that God said to us was a prophetic picture, an image that I had actually seen. We own this massive piece of land, a 36,000 square meters piece of land, and we have no electricity on our land. We're busy building a building right now, but we have no electricity, and yet there are massive power lines right there next to our land, going past our land. So adjacent to our land is this incredible supply of electricity, but we have no electricity on our land. And I felt God say to me that for Oasis, but I believe it can be expanded to all of our lives, the connection between the power and the supply of God and our needs is prayer. If you can imagine our land, there's no switch on our land that can turn that power and bring it down so that it can do something on our land. There has to be a connection. There has to be something. This is where I'm getting lost. I don't know enough about electricity. I once put a nail in the socket and hammered it in as a little boy. That's my experience of electricity. It was shocking. But you know, if you knew more about electricity, you could tell us what needs to happen for the power to go from those big power lines down to a plug which you could switch on. But I'm saying to you in the spiritual realm, God spoke to us and said the connection between the power that you need for breakthrough in your own lives and in the life of this church, the connection between the supply and your need is prayer. So we felt really encouraged because we'd been doing that. We thought, yes, we're on a winning wicket here. And so we felt God say to us, let's do 7 Sundays where we pray. Sunday after Sunday, we were going to do 7 Sundays, and we were praying for breakthrough in our building. We were, not breakthrough in the building, but breakthrough in building the building. And we're building a building that's much bigger than us. We felt God told us to build a 1,600-seater building. We only got 160 people. So we feel a bit challenged by that. Building's expensive. And the next little step in our building cost 1.4 million rand, and we didn't have it. But we had 400,000 rand, and so we needed another million rand. And so we felt God saying to us, well, the connection between the power and the breakthrough you need is prayer. So we prayed for 7 Sundays. You know what happened at the end of those 7 Sundays? We had an offering, and we gave. Often you're the answer to your own prayer. God says, tap, tap, tap. Yes, open your wallet. So we gave 209,000 rand on the Sunday, the 3rd of June. Praise God. We were celebrating. We were rejoicing. Do you know what God then did? That night, God released 800,000 rand from Canada, a gift. And within 24 hours, we had 1 million rand and 9,000 rand. And so we could phone the builder and say, Bill Brew. And what God taught us is that what he had said is true. The connection between the breakthrough that we need in our lives, the breakthrough you need in your life, that I need in my life, that we need in the city and in the church, the connection is prayer. Now, before you want to follow our example, the next thing is that we just stop praying. We haven't had a month of prayer. We haven't had 7 prayer meetings. Since then, we got comfortable. We didn't even notice that we'd gotten comfortable. But suddenly, a few weeks ago, I was sitting in an elders meeting, and I said, guys, I've got to say something. We so have enjoyed God's breakthrough and his answer to prayer, we've somehow slackened off in prayer. Are you like that ever? Hey, you pray and you pray and you pray, and then God answers, and then you forget God. So I'm saying to you, I'm not speaking as an expert this morning, but I'm speaking something that's very personal to us as a church. We've just recently rallied our church. I'm actually gathering praying people this afternoon in my house to address this issue. We've repented. We've said, sorry, Lord. God in his kindness has come and spoken to us. And this message is born out of some of those things. So I want to share with you this morning. Praise God in his kindness. He warned us as a church. And today I believe he wants to warn us. More than that, he wants to urge us and exhort us to pray personally and corporately. I believe God wants us to not let prayer slip from our priorities, but for it to be the priority. Today, in the kindness of God, I believe he does want to speak to you personally, and he does want to speak to you as a church. So let's jump into 1 Samuel 13. What is the context and how on earth could this little passage about the price of the setting of the goads have, what could that have to do with prayer? Well, the context for this passage in 1 Samuel 13 is this. Saul and Israel are in a time of war with the Philistines. Saul has just made the biggest mistake of his life, which is to disobey God. Just tell the person next to you, the biggest mistake in your life is to disobey God. I like it. You guys speak with conviction to the person next to you, hey? And so God decides that he's finished with Saul. He's not going to put up with disobedience anymore because that's a really bad thing to do. And God sets his heart on David, and David is going to be the person who's going to replace Saul. Saul's not in a great place. It's not a great thing to hear when you're the king. You're no longer going to be the king. And so Paul is in a desperate place personally, but his situation gets way more complicated if you read 1 Samuel 13. This is his situation. He has 600 men, say 600, against an army of 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen. And it says, more foot soldiers than the sand on the seashore. Not a good position. Huh? So Saul is not feeling top of the pops. He's not feeling brilliant. He's feeling a bit dejected. In fact, we find him in 1 Samuel 14 and he's sitting under a pomegranate tree. He's kind of stuck. Have you ever felt stuck in life? Have you ever felt like the threat is so big, the challenge is so big, I think I'll just sit down under a pomegranate tree? Well, that's where Saul is. To make matters even worse, we read that he doesn't just have only 600 versus great multitude. He's got 600 with how many weapons? Two swords. I presume the other guys had some weapons. Okay, it doesn't actually tell us. This is situation critical. You know, if you look up, if you go to West Point Academy or you go to the great areas where they teach warfare, the art of war, this is not chapter one. How to win a battle. Have way less men with no weapons. That's not the way to win the battle. So Saul is in a critical position, and I want to look at not how God delivered them from this position, but I want to look at how did they get there. Because I don't want to ever be in a position where in the presence of a great threat, I've got no resources for the battle. Do you want to be in that position? I don't want to be in that position personally or as a church. So what is God saying to us from this passage this morning? I believe the first thing is this. Beware of the complacency of a peacetime mentality. Beware of the complacency of a peacetime mentality. Brothers and sisters, how you think about life, what your mentality is, what your perspective on life is, determines what you value, determines what you prioritize as important. In this passage, we read in verse 19 that the Philistines were a crafty bunch. They had a military strategy that went like this. If we remove all the blacksmiths, all the people who work with metal, if we take them out from Israel, Israel won't be able to repair their swords and they won't be able to make swords. And so that's what they did. They systematically removed all the people who could make swords from Israel. And it sounds like they stole the swords as well. But they removed all the swords from Israel, and Israel didn't even seem to notice. Imagine in your city, it's easier to do this in Toti. I had some pictures of service stations in Toti. But imagine if the petrol station on the corner over there disappeared, and then that one over there closed down, and the one you go to when that one's got a long queue over there closed down. Imagine if all the petrol stations in Pietermaritzburg closed down. And suddenly you have to drive halfway to Durban to get your petrol. This is kind of what happened. You know, when last did you use a blacksmith? Now, I haven't ever used a blacksmith, but I filled up at a petrol station. But just try and get the idea here. There were no blacksmiths in the whole of Israel, and so they were actually going all the way to Philistine territory to get their tools sharpened. But no one seemed to even consider that this was a problem. And so what they just did was they just amended their routines. Oh, well, we have to go to Philistine to go, and the price is now this. For the sharpening that we need. So how did this happen? How did a nation that we know is at war with Philistine not realize if we have no blacksmiths, we have no swords? And scripture doesn't actually tell us, but I believe that the Israelites must have slipped into some laziness, some complacency, some casualness of having a peacetime mentality. They didn't even notice what was happening under their own noses. And their mindset, because they kind of had a casual peacetime mentality, their mindset caused them to not value what would have been valuable if they knew we're in a time of war. You know, if you're in a time of war, in World War II, they converted all sorts of factories to factories that could make airplanes and guns and things like that, right? If you're in a time of war, you have a sudden focus on weaponry and equipment. But if you're not in a time of war, I mean, where is the nearest tank factory? I don't know, because we're not in a time of war. But if you are in a time of war, you know they make tanks there, they make airplanes there, we've got our machine guns over here. Can you see what I'm saying? Your mentality determines what you see as important. Well, these Israelites, they just got on with life. They were just concerning themselves with domestic issues, their axes, their plowshares, and finding new places to sharpen them. Because where have all the blacksmiths gone? The result of their faulty mindset was 1 Samuel 13:22. In the day of battle, they had no weapons. When you really needed weapons, when 600 men really needed three swords each, there were no weapons. This is the question for you and for me today. How's your mentality? Are you complacent? It's so easy, isn't it, brothers and sisters, to lose sight of. When you woke up this morning, did you think, oh, I'm in a spiritual battle? Is that what you felt this morning? Even me preaching this morning didn't feel, oh, I'm in a spiritual battle this morning. But brothers and sisters, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 says this. We are to be clear in our thinking. We're not to be drunken in our thinking. We're to be sober-minded in our thinking. Why should we be like this? Because we have an enemy, and he is not coming for a cup of tea. He's roaring, and he's prowling around looking for someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, we are not in peacetime. We are at this stage of redemption history in a cosmic spiritual battle. That is our reality. We have an enemy. When you believed in Jesus, you got an enemy. And his name was Satan. And he hates you, and he hates God, and he hates the church, and he hates the things of God. Brothers and sisters, if we don't see this, all sorts of things get out of whack. John Piper said this about prayer. Until you know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. Until you know that life is war, you will not know what prayer is for. Brothers and sisters, our lives are not like a battle. It's not a metaphor. We are in a battle. Just say that to the person next to you. You're in a battle. And if you don't see the battle, it will cause you to value things that maybe aren't that valuable. If you realized you were in a battle, you may see it differently. I want to know for my own life, I want to know for our church, I want to know for your life and for this church, that in the day of battle, you will have the weapons of warfare that you need. Don't you want to know that too? So this is the second thing. I urge you to prioritize prayer always. Although this isn't a passage that is preaching or teaching about prayer specifically, I believe we can learn some things about prayer through it. Who of you, you don't need to put your hands up here, who of you prays when you're in trouble? I presume we all pray when we're in trouble. Even people who don't believe in God pray when they're in trouble. Atheists pray when they're in trouble. You know, I once prayed for an atheist on the street in Cape Town. We weren't doing treasure hunting. We were kind of, we called it something else, but these days you'd call it treasure hunting. And I met this guy, and he said he didn't believe in Jesus. And so I said, well, that's fine. I said, then you won't mind if I pray for you, hey, because there's no God. So he said, yeah, you can pray for me. So I started praying curses and sickness on him, and he stopped me suddenly. I said, what are you doing? So I said, well, it doesn't matter because there's no God. Well, maybe there is a God. So I said, well, that's why I want to talk to you. I think it's better that you just love on people. I was young and... But when we get into trouble, we tend to pray, don't we? We get into trouble, we tend to pray. But sometimes, brothers and sisters, I think we're trying to learn how to pray when we're in trouble. How many church leaders don't face people saying, I just can't hear God in this big decision? Well, maybe you need to hear God always, and then you'll hear Him in the big decision. It's a little bit like trying to learn how to use a military radar when the machine guns start going off, and you're thinking, which was the power button? And then you realize, I forgot to charge the thing. How can I call for reinforcements? How do you use this thing? 10-4, 10-4. I don't know. What do you say? When the bullets start flying, that's not the time to learn. You need to have a lifestyle of learning so that when the bullets start flying, you know what to do. Do you get the picture? Amen. Prioritize prayer, not occasionally, but always. Brothers and sisters, a complacent attitude breeds sloppiness. But God in His kindness this morning, I believe, has your attention. And He has my attention. He definitely has my attention. And our Father is wanting to warn us as individuals, as a church. I'm so glad you've got a church prayer meeting. You're so much better than us. We like talking about a church prayer meeting. Go to your church prayer meeting. God wants to warn us of a danger of slipping into a peacetime mentality, allowing prayer to slip from a necessity to a nice to have. We're not to pray occasionally when we get into a spot of trouble. We're not to pray occasionally as we fall asleep saying, oh, bless me, God. We're not to pray occasionally when we get stuck and we need a parking space. Doesn't sound like battle. The Bible says we're to be devoted to prayer. That's a strong word, eh? I always say, you know, what does devoted look like? Have you seen a Kaiser Chiefs supporter? He's got the yellow underpants, the yellow socks. He's got the big hat. You can see he's devoted to his team. What does prayer look like when it's devoted? You can see it. You don't have to write it up. You can just see when someone's devoted to prayer. But if your mindset is peacetime, then prayer will become optional. It's not really a necessity for daily living. Personal prayer becomes something that really just is a bit more like asking God for a bit more comforts. I often pray for comforts, sadly. When you're in wartime, it's not comforts, it's necessity. And when our mindset is peacetime, prayer doesn't seem like the vital link to the help we need. If you've got a peacetime mentality as a church, then your corporate prayer meetings will probably be not the top of your agenda. But if you were in a wartime and the commanding officer called a meeting to the troops to prepare them for tomorrow's battle, to give them information that they'll need for the battle, to even hand out the weapons you'll need for tomorrow's battle, who would show up for the meeting? If your commanding officer called you for a meeting and you knew you're going into battle tomorrow, I predict you'd all be there. Sorry, what's the strategy? Are we rushing ahead or are we holding back? You don't want to be rushing ahead if we're holding back. Yes! Then you're on your own, huh? You didn't listen. If they're handing out tanks, I want to be in a tank. I don't want to be a foot soldier. I want to be in a tank. If you're in wartime and your commanding officer called you to a corporate gathering to discuss strategy and hand out weapons, brothers and sisters, we'd be there. Why is a prayer meeting any different? Just because it's spiritual? We know all through Scripture it says that our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not a flesh and blood battle. Prayer meetings aren't nice to haves. They're essential. Can you see how your mentality determines what you value? The Philistines had a strategy. Their strategy was remove all the blacksmiths from Israel. I don't like talking about the devil, but occasionally you have to. The devil has a strategy too. And his strategy is to remove prayer from our lives and to remove prayer from the church. Listen to what a guy called Samuel Chadwick said. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He's not afraid of that. He laughs at our toil and he mocks at our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray. He trembles when we pray. I like that picture. Rodney Hart Brown used to say, "Ooh, the devil shudders when I get up." Ooh, he's up. Brothers and sisters, when we get together to pray, there is power in the name of Jesus. Amen? Here's another quote. Just listen to this, because it's so good. This, I didn't write it. That's why I can say it. This is so good. Just listen to it. Close your eyes and just listen to this. This guy is passionate about prayer. Our prayers change the world. They open closed doors. They make resistant people receptive. They put down and they raise up leaders. They extend the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. That fire we pray down mobilizes his church. It calls out laborers. It empowers them for ministry. And it brings in the missing disciples from peoples not yet represented before his throne. Is it any wonder that the enemy would do all he can to distract or dismay our commitment to prayer? Let us mobilize prayer. We can tip the scales of history. May these truths make our prayer lives as individuals and our prayer meetings outward looking, Satan shaking, captive releasing, kingdom taking, revival giving, Christ glorifying power channels for God. Amen. There is power when we pray. There's power in the name of Jesus. Does your prayer life resemble a domestic convenience item like your gate intercom? You know, at our house, if someone comes, they don't knock on our door because we want them to stay on the street until we've decided whether we want them to knock on our door. Are you like that? And then for convenience, because it's a long way, it's about 25 meters to walk from our door to our gate. So we've designed a system that they can push a button and we can go, "Hello? Okay, I'll let you in." Sometimes prayer is like a convenience item in your life, like a gate intercom. But actually, it's a prayer wartime walkie-talkie that you can use to call supplies. You can hear the strategy. You can get guidance. That's a better picture for prayer. It's like a wartime walkie-talkie. Why should we pray? I added another in worship. I'm going to give you 8 reasons. These are the 8 reasons why you should pray. Because we get to. Have you ever tried to phone Jacob Zuma? I have. I did. I tried to phone him. Not this week. I tried to phone him for a sermon a few months ago, years ago now. I phoned him, and they wouldn't let me through. I was horrified. I said, "No, but I phoned to speak to him." And a very nice lady put me through to another nice lady who said, "Can I take your name?" So I said, "No, I want to speak to him." So then I just said, "Well, is he in?" "I can't tell you." She says, "Well, how can you not tell me? Surely you know, you work for him. He's just behind the door, or he's not behind the door. Is he in?" She wouldn't tell me. So then he had a hotline number. Did you ever phone that number? He had a hotline number. Did you phone the hotline number? This is what it said on the hotline number. "I'm sorry, too many people have been calling. We can't take your call." No message. "No, we'll take your message. We'll get back to you." You couldn't get hold of him. Or I couldn't. But I can get hold of the maker of the universe. Why do you pray? Because you get to. You get to talk to the creator of the universe. He doesn't even have a secretary. He doesn't. There is one mediator and his name is Jesus Christ. And he's God as well. Hallelujah. Why should you pray? You didn't need another reason. You get to speak to the creator of the universe and say, "Ring, ring. Hey, Father, who are in heaven. Oh, hallowed be your name. What would you like?" You get to pray. It's not I guess I really better work on prayer. I mean, the flipping preachers try and fire us up and they want us to walk out and pray more. No, you get to pray. Isn't that a different perspective? It's not a spiritual discipline. I hate that word. Richard Foster should never have written that book. It should have been called the spiritual privileges. It's the things you get to do, not the things you have to do. You don't have to pray. Just tell the person this, you don't have to pray. But you might not have battles on the weapons on the day of battle. We get to pray. Secondly, the Bible actually tells us to be devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12. I'm going to go through this list quickly. Secondly, we should pray because, thirdly, it's the normal pattern of Christian life. You just look through the book of Acts. It's just everywhere. Fourthly, we should pray because Jesus modeled prayer. He showed us what it really looks like to live the Spirit-filled life. That's Jesus, what the Spirit-filled life looks like, and He prayed. We should pray because life is war. And prayer is the connection between the power that's available to us and our situations of need. We should devote ourselves to prayer because to pray is to become wise. And to pray is to become humble. You know, when I pray, I often start like this. God, even in my praying, I am declaring to myself and to you, I need you. That puts me in a position of humility. You see, a lack of prayer is actually pride. Because you actually have the audacity to think you can do it. Prayer keeps me humble. And prayer makes us wise. When you pray, how many times haven't you got a better perspective after you've prayed? Because your Father knows everything. I don't know what number we're on, but we should pray because of the immensity of the need in our lives, in our churches, in our towns, and our cities, and our nation. The need is immense. Have you ever felt just swamped by the need? The need is immense, and our resources are so few. But prayer connects us to the resources of heaven. And lastly, we should pray because when we pray, God acts. That's my personal experience, and I believe it's your personal experience too. It's great testimony just now, but we've prayed. You guys prayed with us. When we pray, God acts. I love Psalm 18. Go and read it. The cry of someone and God ripping open heaven. Someone prayed. Step down out of heaven. God responds when we pray. Brothers and sisters, I hope you're feeling inspired to pray. Pray. Pray as individuals. Pray as a church. Will you commit yourself today to growing in prayer? Will you commit yourself to growing in prayer? And let me close by saying this. And now I want to get on to the blacksmith's part. All of us are called to pray. Would you agree with that? Every single one of us are called to pray. But I believe that God also puts a gift of prayer on people. And I think you probably know, I've been seeing some nodding heads even while I've been preaching. And I think those are probably some of the, what I want to call blacksmiths in this church. The people who just have a special passion and a heart and an ability for prevailing prayer. They've probably got their own prayer meetings because they're not enough prayer meetings. They have been persistent in prevailing prayer. And the question I want to ask today is, who will be the blacksmiths for Grace Generation? Who will be the praying people for Grace Generation? Although I'm urging you all to make a huge effort this morning to respond to this message, to grow in prayer because you get to pray and because it's the access of the power of God for the breakthrough that we need. Although I'm urging all of us to pray and myself, in addition to that, I believe that when I looked at this passage, I felt God bring this word, blacksmiths, out. And I just felt God was speaking about people who had a passion and an ability, who had a gift for prayer or intercession. We are all called to pray, but I do believe some have a gift. We are all called to worship, but I can't do what these guys were doing. Are we all called to worship? We are all called to worship, but some have an ability to help us in worship. We're all called to read our word and to understand God, to get to know God, but some have an ability to read and to be able to share stuff with us that just makes the lights go on. Isn't that true? It's true of the church that we're all called to many things, but God, in His wisdom, gives different gifts to different people, and together, it's more. And God gives an ability and a passion and a capacity and an ability to prevail and endure in prayer to some people. I believe every church needs people who've been shaped by God like this. People who will pray, not just for their own needs, but who will pray for the needs of the whole church. people who will lift up the hands as Moses' hands were lifted up by Aaron. People who will uphold the hands of leaders and others in need. People who will pray persistently for the breakthrough of God in the church. Amen? Do you agree with me that churches need that? We have had the blessing of a woman in our church who for more than 20 years, her name is Georgia Nicholas, and for more than, you know her, for more than 20 years, she was a mighty person of prayer. When I moved to Imamsam Toti, I got to know Georgia because my phone would ring at like 6 in the morning. And it wasn't people from Cape Town because they didn't wake up till about 9. And I learned that it was Georgia. And if Georgia told you, I've been praying all night, she actually had been praying all night. And she would sometimes share stuff with me and just say, she wasn't trying to control my life or anything like that. She was just praying for me. She hardly ever told me stuff, but she just said, I've just got you in my heart. I've been praying for you. And God would speak to her sometimes for the church, and I learned to listen to some of those things. I want to say to you, churches need many Georgias. You know what really got my attention is God has moved Georgia to Joburg, and I suddenly thought, are there going to be no blacksmiths in Oasis? Is anyone else praying? And so I preached a message on this passage a few weeks ago, and I asked Georgia to come to the front and to lay hands on people who felt a stirring that God is calling them to become a praying person too. All of us must pray, amen? But some people are going to carry that weight in a different way. And I was so blessed. I was looking for 5. I said to them, I'm looking for 5 people at least. And inside I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I hope you come. And 20 people came forward, including my daughter. And Georgia just laid hands on them. We believe in the laying on of hands. And I asked her to just pray. And we've made the criteria for, do you want to be part of this group, is do you love the church? And are you willing to commit yourself to praying? And for some of you, it might be embryonic, that gift. It might be, I can't even see it to the human eye. But you just know, God's done something this morning. God might be doing, he might be dropping stuff in your heart right now. And other people, if you ask them, who are the praying people in this church, they wouldn't point to you. But you know, God's done something this morning. He's just touched something. And you saying, I want a response. I'm gathering those 20 people this afternoon, and I want to envision them for their critical role in the life of the church. Some of them will grow quickly. Some of them might grow slowly. They'll all look different, because that's the church of Jesus Christ, isn't it? But I tell you, brothers and sisters, with Georgia going, I suddenly thought, I will not lead a church with no blacksmiths in it. And when you prioritize prayer and the call for prayer, suddenly we realize also there are people all over the place who are feeling, I feel this on me too. I feel God wants to do the same, even today in this church. I don't know what we're going to do next. That's a hint. You just start getting ready. But I believe churches need people who will prevail in prayer. Who will kind of a blacksmith in the olden days, I've never seen one really, but kind of smash out a shape on a sword. Put it back in the fire, smash it out. And that's like a picture of prayer. Hey, fashioning the purposes of God in the place of prayer, in the furnace of prayer. I believe some of you are already doing it. I said I wanted to encourage some of you. I have no doubt that there are some praying people in this church. Are you one of them? You've been responding so nicely in my message. I thought, she must be a prayer person. Eh? Praise God. I want to say, if you've been praying, keep praying. But if you feel God speaking to you, even though you might say, Gareth, I last prayed for a parking lot. I prayed for a parking space. But if you feel God's doing something, don't disqualify yourself. Don't say, I'm not like her. I know, you're like you. But if God's spoken to you this morning, then why don't you respond in some way and say, okay, hey, when was that church prayer meeting? I'm going to commit myself to that, or whatever it looks like for you. Brothers and sisters, I don't believe God wants Grace Generation. I'm not saying Grace Generation is a place that has no prayer. You have a prayer meeting. We don't even have a weekly prayer meeting other than the elders' prayer meeting. I'm not making any comment about you as a church. But I do believe God never wants you to get to a place personally or corporately where in the day of battle, there's no source. So let's learn from this passage. And let's ask Jesus, who gives good gifts to his church, to not only spur all of us in prayer because we get to pray, but to also give this church mighty people of prayer. To help them find each other is also sometimes a thing. To not just pray in private, but to be able to pray together. Because I believe that God wants to connect you to the power that you need for breakthrough. Amen. So I'm going to pray for you guys, and then I'm going to hand over to you, Benson, and we'll see what happens next. Can we just do that? Why don't you just as a sign of you're open to God, why don't you just open your hands? You might not get to speak to Jacob Zuma today, but you get to speak to God. Father, I so thank you that prayer is not something that is something we have to do, but something that we get to do. We thank you, Lord, that you invited us to cry out, Our Father. You didn't say, come to me as creator of the universe. We know you are. But you invited us to come as children, to simply walk into your presence. Because of what you've done, Jesus, we get to walk right in as we are. I thank you, Lord, we don't fix ourselves up to come into your presence. We come into your presence to be fixed up. We thank you that we just get to walk in. No shoes, forgot to brush my teeth. Just as I am, we get to come. And God, I pray right now for every one of us in this room. And I ask, Lord, that you would mobilize us in prayer. Father, you know how I'm praying for myself too. I pray that you'd pour out your Holy Spirit on us. Would you help us, Holy Spirit, to pray? Why don't you say that? Just ask him to help you to pray. Romans 8 says you have a helper in prayer. His name is the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help each one of us to grow in prayer. Help us, Lord, to see properly, to realize it is wartime, not peacetime. Help us to see, Lord, the value and the significance and the importance of prayer. I ask that in Jesus' name. And Lord, I pray right now for this church, and I pray for every person that you have shaped. Lord, whether it's embryonic or whether it's well-developed already, I pray right now in the name of Jesus that you would cause praying people to rise up right across this church. I pray, God, you would do a new thing in the era of prayer. And I pray, Lord, there'd be incredible breakthrough as a result of that. God, I pray you'd help praying people to find each other. I pray, Lord God, you'd help these leaders, Lord, to identify, equip, and release those people. And we pray, God, there might be mighty breakthrough and direction to come because of that. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.